Thank you for listening to the preaching ministry of Oxford Baptist Church with our pastor, Andy Brown. We pray you'll be blessed as you apply these truths to your life.
Romans chapter 10. I'm going to do my best to stay in one spot, okay? Romans chapter 10. Today I want to talk to you about the primacy of the primacy, whichever part of the state you're from, just depends. The primacy of preaching. Now let me give this thought to you and let you chew on it for just a little longer. Convictions are powerful things. We oftentimes think about that we hold convictions, but I want to propose to you today, they are such powerful things that they hold us. We don't hold them. Over the next 5 weeks, we're beginning a series to define the values that we stand upon in our church. Now remember, convictions, they are powerful things. We don't hold them so much as they hold us. Now, if you look at that list of the five values that we have as our church, you'll see the very first one is that we value biblical proclamation. Now, there's a reason why preaching is prime. There's a reason why it's first. So today, I want to give you two truths about the primacy of preaching from Romans chapter 10. But is preaching primary? Do we really believe as we come together to worship together that preaching is the primary reason that we come to church? Now, dear friends, I know there are many reasons perhaps why you come. But I want to submit to you today from the scripture and give you biblical evidence after evidence after evidence to show you that the main reason why we come is to worship. Preaching is the exclamation point on our worship. I can remember vividly. This memory is very vivid. When I was a young boy, I went to church for a singing. It was on a Sunday night, and the singing was great. I mean, we were into it. There was just a lot of hooping and hollering. Everybody was just real excited. And I can remember going home. Great time of worship, but the worship was incomplete. And I can remember riding home with my dad, sitting shotgun. Daddy was driving. And I remember telling Dad, I said, Dad, you know, that singing was so good that Preacher Watson, he didn't even need to preach. We had church. And it was one of those instances where I remember my dad, it was almost one of those times where he slams on the brakes and pulls over on the side of the road. It was almost like that. He looked at me and he said, Son, the singing was good. But if we don't have preaching, then we haven't been to church. The singing was good, son, Daddy said. But unless the preacher preaches, we just had an incomplete worship service. And even as a young boy, what I didn't realize, but now looking back and knowing Daddy was instilling in me, my dad was teaching me, confirming in me, this fact that preaching stands primary in the worship event. Join with me, if you will, in reading Romans chapter 10. Begin with me in verses 14. Let's read together. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Two truths this morning, teaching you that preaching is primary. Number one is this: preaching is the pathway to faith. Now that may shock you, that may startle you, but I hope to show you straight from Scripture that preaching is the primary pathway to faith. Now, Romans chapter 10 sits in between this beautiful passage of Scripture. Romans 9, Romans 10, Romans chapter 11, they serve this wonderful unit. Matter of fact, they are one of the most precious passages in all of Scripture. And I'll be honest with you this morning, Romans 9, Romans 10, Romans 11, they are very difficult passages. You go and you read through Romans 9 through 11, and it's very difficult. It's so difficult, as a matter of fact, that many preachers avoid preaching from it. Many individuals avoid preaching from it because it's so hard. But listen to me, dear friends. The reason I believe that many want to avoid it is because of the difficult challenges that it presents. Also, it's a challenge to many theological preconceived notions that are out there. You may think one thing about this, and then you read this passage, and then it just blows up your thinking. And that's what we want Scripture to do, because Scripture stands as the authority. I'm not the authority. The preacher's not the authority. The Word of God is the authority. And so we'll take all of our preconceived notions, theological preconceived notions, and we'll put them to the side. We'll let the text be primary. In Romans 9 through 11, the character of God is highlighted, especially, dear friends, as it comes to the Word of God. Look for me, with just for example, with me at Romans chapter 9 in verse 6. Look at what it says. And I believe that Romans chapter 9 in verse 6, the first part, forms a thesis of what Paul is saying in Romans 9, 10, and 11. But it is not as though the Word of God has failed. Now remember with me something this morning. Romans 9 through 11, the character of God is highlighted, especially as it concerns how he deals with his word. The Bible says that the word of God stands forever. The Bible says that the counsels of God will never change. This then has wonderful implications for the church. You see, Paul, as he's writing Romans 9 through 11, he's writing to a group of mostly Gentiles, who the Bible teaches us that the door of salvation has been opened to the Gentiles, so that those people who were not a people, those people who were far away, which by the way is all of us, I do believe, we don't have any ethnic Jews amongst us today, but if we do, then the Gentiles then are those who have been grafted in. The people who were not a people have been brought close to God. But there's an issue with that. Remember who Paul is? Paul is a Jew. Paul is a devout Jew who's a Christian. Paul is a Jew who is the apostle to the Gentiles. And he has this problem because it looks as if the promises of God have failed. What about all that God said concerning Israel? Why is it that many of the Israelites are not coming to salvation in Christ? And so this bothers Paul to such a degree where he wants the church to know that God's plan for ethnic Israel has not failed. Think with me for just a moment. That beautiful chapter in Romans chapter 8 that we just sang about this morning, the choir sang about, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave himself for us, how will he so much more not freely give us all things? But think about this. If God made that promise to you, if he made that promise to me, the church, but he couldn't keep his word in the Old Testament, then what good or what value do we have, what hope do we have that God would keep his word if he was to us, if he's unable to keep it to the Israelites? So Paul writes with this idea in his head. See, Romans 9 through 11 is not so much about predestination. Listen carefully. Romans 9 through 11 is not so much about predestination as it is about the plan and the purpose of God and his word never failing. Look at chapter 9 and verse 6 again. It says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. You see, this kind of thought produces concern with Paul as well as may have been producing snobbery within the church. These individuals who are Gentiles, they said, well, we're Gentiles. The Jews, they've rejected God. And by the way, just looking back at history, we can see in our history, the history of the church, the snobbery that has been produced, the hate that has been produced for the Jews from the Gentiles. Here's how things started out in church history. The first persecutors of the church, you know who they were? Jews. Not the Romans, the Jews. The Jews were the first persecutors of the church. But then you know what else happened after that as history began to go on? The main persecutors of the Jews became the Christians. Paul is saying, may it never be. The purpose and the counsel of God has remained. You see, dear friends, Romans 9 through 11 indicate the plan and the purpose of God. Let's just browse through some of this just for a moment. Look at verse 11 in chapter 9. Listen to what the Bible says. Though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, listen to this, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. Do you see what God is doing? You see what Paul is doing? He's laying out a theology of salvation in Christ by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. Then we go down to Romans chapter 9 in verse 16. Look at what Paul says. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Romans chapter 9 through 11, Paul is indicating that this is the way that God operates. This is his plan. This is his purpose. This is the overarching plan of God to save a remnant, to bring certain people, to bring those who call upon him to salvation. And in the midst of the plan and the purpose of God, we have the verses that we're looking at this morning. And the verses that we're looking at this morning in chapter 10 deal with preaching. Now listen, dear friends. The fact that I submit to you that preaching is the pathway to faith, it ought not produce snobbery in preachers. Just as the fact that it shouldn't produce snobbery, or the fact that God's purposes shouldn't produce snobbery in the Jews and the Gentiles, the fact that that text remains as it stands in verse 14 when Paul says, how will they call on him and who have they not believed, and how are they to believe in him and who have they never heard, and how are they to hear without someone preaching, sends my knees as a preacher knocking. God has chosen in his infinite wisdom to use preaching. Look at all these. Look at all these rhetorical questions that Paul has placed to teach us about preaching. He tells us first that how will they call on him in whom they've not believed? Preaching is necessary for people to be saved. Listen carefully. Preaching is necessary for people to be saved. You see that word call there? How will they call on him in whom they never believed? What does it mean to call upon the Lord? Does it simply believe something like many of us are accustomed to do? When we have a bad day, we have a bad incident, we simply, oh Lord! Is that what it means to call upon the Lord? No. It's something so much more grand than that. It's something so much deeper than that. Let me give you what it means. Look at verse 8 in chapter 10. But what does it say? Paul says, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Then look at verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, look at that, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Calling then is based upon belief. And as verse 17 says in Romans chapter 10, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But he keeps going. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And then look at the next question. And how are they to believe in him on whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And then look at this next one. How are they to preach unless they are sent? Preachers. Those who stand behind the sacred desk and preach. Preachers are those men who are ordained by God, set apart by God for the specific task, for the specific purpose of being an avenue by which he can bring faith to those who hear his word preached. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4. The Bible says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, that is, or pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So preachers are those who are sent by God. They're not apostles. Listen very carefully. The office of apostle has closed. You may have some preacher that you know that calls himself apostle such and such. Never. An apostle is one who has physically seen the resurrected Lord, not in a dream, but the resurrected Lord, the ascended Christ, has appeared to them. That's what it takes to be an apostle. And I believe that the word of the apostles is contained within Scripture, and the office of apostle is closed. But preachers, listen carefully, preachers are those whom God sets apart, calls them, gives them the gifts and the abilities and necessary for them to be used of God for a specific purpose, to proclaim His message, so that faith would come near to those who need to hear, so that they then would have the faith to call upon the Lord and that He would save them. They're sent by God. I remember the seminary hymn in I don't remember the seminary hymn at Southeastern Seminary, but I remember we used to always sing it. We always sing it twice a year. And it always concerned this phrase concerning the seminary students, because most of the guys who are there preparing to preach and things like that, it says that those men are ordained by God, sent out by God. And that's what preachers are. That's why, dear friends, if you're here today and you feel like God has placed a call to preach on your life, you only should preach if you can do nothing else. What do you mean by that, preacher? Do you mean that you can't, if you're not good at woodworking or plumbing, then you shouldn't be a preacher? No, I'm saying that if you are a great craftsman, if you are a great, whatever the case may be, if you do something good, but if you're satisfied doing that instead of proclaiming the truth, then you should do what satisfies you. Dear friends, I can tell you, as one who's been called of God for a long time, there's nothing that satisfies me more than having God deal with me in my study during the week as He pours the words of His message over me, and then I get to stand before you and I get to pour out all that God has been doing on me. Nothing in my life gives me greater pleasure. When I say that I can't do anything else, I'm not saying I'm handicapped in other things. I'm saying that I can't do anything else because God won't let me. And if you're here today, one of the marks, you may say, well, I feel like I may be called to preach. Well, here's the mark. Can you do anything else? Because if you can, you may not be called to. Or if you are called to preach, you haven't surrendered yet, and so you're not ready. Another mark of a one who's called to preach is that they, not only do they have this burning desire, but their entire life is geared to, they have the gifts of preaching. Many individuals that I know have been mama called. You understand what that means? Y'all are all southern people, country people. You understand what I mean. Mama wanted you to preach, and so you preach. But here's what I'm saying, dear friend. If you can be talked out of preaching, then you shouldn't preach. If you can be talked into preaching, then you shouldn't preach. Those preachers are sent out by God. But there's another aspect of this sent. Another aspect of this sent is, he says this plainly. He says, how are they to preach unless they are sent? And then look at this next phrase. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. There is a mandate by God for churches to train pastors. First Baptist Church of Dallas was at one time one of the largest Baptist churches in the world. Of course, their most famous preacher during that time was a man by the name of W.A. Criswell, who is one of my heroes. He's gone to be with the Lord now. Do you know the way that First Baptist Dallas, before him there was a man by the name of Truett, that was a pastor. You know the way that First Baptist Dallas begin to pray as they search for a pastor. Lord, give us a man who will you will use to bless the world. Because they understood the importance of the preacher. They understood how important it was for a man to have the time to study. And they were quick as a congregation to hear, quick to value preaching. And dear friends, if we ever move anywhere, we must value at Oxford Baptist Church biblical proclamation. Nothing else will do here. You want to have your ear tickled? Go down the road, please, because you're not going to have it here. As long as I stand behind this sacred desk, I'm going to proclaim, thus saith the Lord. And if you expect anything less, then dear friends, grow up. Dear friends, reach maturity. And I'm not saying grow up, I'm saying reach maturity. Continue striving on, there's a better way. If that's all you want, don't quit coming, keep coming. But we want to show you here a more excellent way for you to have your heart set on what God desires your heart to be set upon. You know what I pray? And I'll be 28 on Tuesday. Here's what I pray. I pray that, and I was called to preach under a man's ministry. His name was Claus Watson. Confirmed under Danny Wilson's ministry. And then on down to First Atlanta and those stories. Thank God for those stories. But you know what I pray? I've been preaching now for 5 years, full time, all the time. I pray that when I get to the 50th year of ministry, I can look back and I can see how God has called men to come and proclaim the gospel as preachers. Because see, there's a world who is lost, dying, and going to hell. The Bible says, how are they to preach unless they are sent? But I pray that God would do a wonder with the preaching ministry here at Oxford. How many churches do you know that you would want to go to that are known for their preaching ministry? As opposed to, man, they got a great children's ministry. But the preaching, yeah, it'll do. They've got a great youth program. They've got a great music program. They've got a great nursery. They've got a great senior adult. Back things up and put them sideways where they ought not be. And let me just say this as your pastor. I am so grateful by God's grace that you have called me and you supply me with the means necessary that you show that you value preaching because you have me on here as a full-time staff member that I can devote my time every week to preparing messages and preaching to you. You value preaching and you already do it, but let's value it more. Thank you for letting me be your full-time pastor. Let me tell you why I do what I do. Because of this verse and many others. Preaching is primary. Dear friends, it is the pathway to faith. Listen to this. Colossians chapter 1, 28 and 29. Paul says, him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And then listen to what Paul says. He says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul had a mission, and his mission was to proclaim Christ, was to preach Christ, was to caruso, to preach, to proclaim Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, this is the mark. The mark of the early church, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's first. After they were saved, they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. 1 Peter chapter 1, listen to this passage. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass and all is all its glory like the flower of the grass. Listen to this. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And then listen to this next part. Do you see it up there on the screen? Do you see it, whatever you're looking at? And this word is the good news that we preached to you. The Bible places great emphasis on preaching. And if God values preaching, but let me also tell you this, God does not value a preacher. Listen carefully. God values preaching, but he does not value a preacher preaching anything other than his word. And I submit before you today that unless a preacher is preaching the Bible, he is not preaching. If I'm ever absent, and a preacher comes up here, preaches in my absence, you demand as a congregation that he give you Jesus through the word. Don't let him come up here and read the paper. Don't let him come up here and read the funnies. You've got better things to do. Listen and demand that the word of God be preached. But before we leave Romans 10, we need to see one more truth concerning preaching, and that is this. Preaching is heralding. Heralding the message of the cross. Now, what does a herald do? A herald is one who receives a message, and then he goes and declares the message to all those who will hear. He heralds the truth. That's what he does. That's what a preacher does. Preachers do not have a message of their own. Preachers are proclaimers of a message that is owned and copyrighted by God. What did Paul say? My message I proclaim. No, he said, him we proclaim. Jesus we proclaim. Him we preach. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. How then will they call on him? Look at verse 15. It says, how are they to preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach what? The good news. And then look at verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Biblical preaching is the preaching of the cross. Look at with me just really quick in verse 15 and 16. In verses 15 and 16, how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written. And where is it written? It's a scripture reference from Isaiah chapter 52. Pay attention here. He uses Isaiah chapter 52. How beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the good news. But then look at verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? You know where that reference is from? That reference is from Isaiah chapter 53. For those of you today who are unfamiliar with that beautiful passage of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 53 is the suffering servant, where it says that he himself bore our iniquities. He took away our sin, and by his wounds we are healed. Do you see what this master of the Old Testament is doing today? Paul? He's taking and he's showing you that the only message that a preacher has is when he preaches Christ crucified, Christ coming again. I can remember one time in seminary. I was preaching in a preaching class, and let me just tell you, there's nothing that's more nerve-wracking as a young man preaching than to preach to a bunch of preachers. Because, listen, you may write down every I say. You may write down every I say. You may write down every time I misquote the Greek. And that doesn't bother me as bad as it does that these guys who are very heady in seminary, and I love them, I'm not saying I don't, but those guys who are in seminary, they wrote down every every jot. I even wrote up a guy one time because he didn't shine his shoes. That's just how we rolled. We just rolled at each other. But I can remember one time, I preached a sermon, and I knew my audience. My audience was a bunch of seminary students who were called to preach. And so I wanted to do what the Scripture says and make the most of every opportunity. And I was preaching from the Old Testament. And I was preaching on Elijah and Elisha. And I preached the message and thought I did a great job. And I remember my professor, he said, Andy, you did a good job, but. And I knew, oh Lord, but. Here we go. He said, I want you to go back and I want you to listen to your sermon. And I want you to answer this one question. Did you preach a crossless, bloodless sermon? As soon as he said it, it was like a hot arrow through my chest. And I knew the answer without even going to the tape. And the answer to that was, yes, I did. And of course, just as Eve did in the garden and Adam did in the garden, I began to make excuses. Well, you know, blah, blah, blah. And he said, it's better for you to leave one thing out, but it's never okay for you to leave out Christ crucified. Dear friends, if you're listening to one of my sermons, you call me on it. If you're listening to another sermon, you listen to the sermons. And I hope you don't listen to these kind of preachers. But if they don't mention Jesus, if they don't mention that His blood cleanses us from all sin and saves us from the wrath of God to come, might as well just watch Dr. Phil. You can just get just as much from it. Biblical preaching, biblical proclamation is by He was wounded for our transgressions, and by His stripes we are healed. You see, don't get confused this morning. Preaching is worship. If you're sitting out here today and you're out in La La Land, then you're not joining worship with us, because we're worshiping today. Satan will do anything that he can to detract your attention away from the preacher preaching. And listen, I know that doesn't mean that I get to bore you to death. I hope that I'm not. But dear friends, preaching is worship. Don't get confused today, or any other day for that matter, and say, well, that was an excellent time of singing, of worship. Now let's hear the preaching. Preaching is worship, because God has ordained preaching. You know, one of the distinctives of Christianity is that we have preaching, not lectures. One time, I think it was James Montgomery Boyce, Presbyterian preacher, he was asked one time, what's the difference? A very knowledgeable man whose capacity of mind would go beyond the space in this room. They asked him one time, they said, what is the difference between a lecture, a Bible study, and a sermon? And here's what he said. A sermon is a passionate, personal plea. And that's what a sermon is. Don't think that preaching is something that we tack on to the end of a worship service. Preaching is worship. Now let me tell you this morning, a preacher that deviates from the Word of God, you have every right. As a matter of fact, he opens himself up to your criticism and mine. But listen, preaching is heralding the message of the cross. Preaching is taking a word from God, and it's not as if we have it up here, it's we have it right here. This is where we receive the message. This is the Word of God. Him we proclaim. We don't go sit under a tree without a Bible and wonder if God's going to speak to us. He's already spoken. And so demand that a preacher preach. And you can get mad at a preacher if he deviates from the Word of God. But if he's preaching the Bible, then you have no right to get mad at him. You can get mad at the Word. You can get mad at God. Don't get mad at me if I'm preaching the Bible. See, friends, this is why I preach verse by verse, line by line. You came here today to hear a word of God, hear a word from God. And I, in my portion as your pastor, is to take that and do my due diligence to take that and give you what you came here for in the power of the Holy Spirit, to give you a word from God. Don't you expect anything less from a preacher. unless that preacher says, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, today, what I want to do is I want to talk to you here today, those of you who may be here today who have never confessed Christ, those of you who are here today who have never called upon the Lord for salvation. Look at this. It says, how are they to preach? Or excuse me, it says, and how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to call upon him in verse 14, in whom they've not believed? There may be some of you here today who've never called upon the Lord for salvation. There may be some here today who have never confessed him as Lord. Listen carefully. Just because you hear a preacher preach, don't think that you're safe. Just because you're here today and you're a member of Oxford Baptist Church, or you come to the church regularly, don't think that you're safe. Listen carefully. If you have never called upon the Lord, and you are not still calling upon the Lord for salvation, then I want to give you the chance and the opportunity today to call upon this God who is ready to save. This God who has moved heaven and earth to save you. Friends, let me read you something. In verse 11, Romans 10, Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Do you believe in him? Have you called upon him to save you? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. All those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, well, how do I do that? You recognize that you're a sinner in need of salvation. You recognize that God is this God who loves you, who gave his Son, who bore the wrath of your sin on his body on the cross. 3 days later, he rose again. He's right now seated at the right hand of the Father, offering salvation to anyone who would call upon him. That's the invitation this morning. Now, let me tell you, in just a few moments, I'm going to pray. Then we're going to stand and we're going to sing a few lines from a hymn. And if you need to call upon the Lord today, I want you to step out of your seat, walk this aisle, and call upon Jesus for salvation. You say, well, why do I have to walk an aisle? You don't have to walk an aisle. But I'd love to rejoice with you. I would love for this congregation to rejoice with you coming to Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your love and thank you for your kindness. God, help us to be a people who believe in and expect, demand a preacher to preach the gospel. Help us, O Lord God, to value preaching. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray God will use this message for his glory in your life. If you would like more information, please feel free to contact us at info@oxfordbaptistchurch.com. Oxford Baptist Church is located in Oxford, Georgia. If you're close, we'd love to meet you.